For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preacheth him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day.
Be seated.
Thank you, Luke. Good morning, everybody. I was going over the lesson in my head. This is what I do every Sunday morning while we're doing worship, is getting ready to think about the things I'm going to say. And it occurs to me that we're kind of here for two reasons today. The first one is that to have fellowship and worship with our Lord, which is far more important than the second reason. The second reason is we're here today because in this place particular, because of the sacrifice many people have made for this country. And this is a time this week that we honor those people. So if you are a veteran, or if you're a veteran especially, but if you're especially a wife, a spouse, or a mother or a father that has given up something for the country, I want to thank you on behalf of the church and say thank you for serving our country. You guys are awesome, and I hope more and more people do it. And some of you are still doing it right now, so please keep up the good work, whether your time is over or whether your time is still going. We appreciate you. If you are watching online or if you are here with us today, welcome. You are most welcome. We are glad that we can fellowship one another in the body of Christ. And if there's anything we need, if you need any of your prayers, feel free to write them down. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give our country. And Lord, as we go throughout our lives, we ask that you bless our country and everything we do and those who serve. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you do for us every single day. And that we are together right now, that you continue to teach us what you have to say. And that I may be a vessel to your voice. We give thanks in your name. Amen. All right, today we're going to be continuing our walkthrough in the speeches in the book of Acts. We are just about halfway through. I said there's going to be 13 lessons, so, you know, about halfway through. I can't divide 13, I can't say 2.5, so that's a little bit harder. But yes, this is at least the very last of Peter's speeches that we will be talking about. And Peter gets to share the spotlight this week with James, who is a very interesting character, and we'll see what he has to say. That we did just read it, so we know exactly what he has to say. But I think it's a lot to learn from what the both of them have to say, especially in the context of what we talked about last week. Now, to get us started, I want to tell you, I have literally been around the world. I've traveled one way, I've traveled both, I've been as far to Iraq on one side and as far as China on the other. I have met a whole lot of people and different cultures, and it's so interesting sometimes the people I meet. But most of the people I meet, I probably will never ever see again. And most of my interaction with them have been relatively small. Like I got to say hello, I got to say, how are you? Tell me a little something about yourself. And that was the extent of my relationship with those people. So I hope, as far as I'm concerned, that I had a good impression on those people. Not because I think that's good for our society, though I do, but because I think it's good for who I am as a Christian. And I would never want those people going forward to think that I'm not representing something that I'm not, especially in the name of Christ. But there are some people in my life that I'd be like, I wish you just weren't in there. Especially one person in particular who is I've known for a very, very long time. This person has been insulting, derogatory, said terrible things to me, and I want nothing to do with this person. And I've often struggled with the fact of whether or not I should just remove this person from my life. And one of the reasons I haven't is because of this idea of unity. And so I thought about it for a very, very long time, is it okay for me just to kick this negative person out of my life? And I don't really think that I'm going to answer that here today, but I want to talk about one of the lessons I think what we're going to get here is how we look at how Christians should approach unity. And so that's really what's kind of going on here in chapter 15. Now, chapter 15 is a very important chapter in the book of Acts because it is often referred to as the Jerusalem Council. Paul makes mention of the Jerusalem Council in Galatians chapter 2. So if you guys are reading Acts 15, it's good to read Galatians chapter 2 in the same breath because they do go hand in hand. Now, the Jerusalem Council started because of events that took place in chapter 14, especially specifically in the church of Antioch. Now, we know from last week that we were talking about the Gentiles that first started to receive the gospel. Paul's whole purpose for being an apostle was so he could share the gospel to the Gentiles. Except something happened in Acts 14 where some people came and told the Gentiles for them to be saved, they had to essentially convert to Judaism. Specifically, they had to be circumcised. This is very, very unpleasant. That's why it's normally done to babies that are 8 days old, because they are in the best situation to deal with it, not grown people. And so Paul and Barnabas essentially debated with them whether or not that this is something that had to be done. So an official decision needed to be made about it, and so they inquired of the council, or essentially the elders in Jerusalem, what should be done. So when we get there, we're really dealing with the main point is this. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? And to the lesser extent, if we agree that this answer is yes, these things also come into play. Is the law necessary for salvation? Is Jewish customs and ceremonies necessary for salvation? Now, for the most part, today, 2,000 years later, the church has rejected this as a resounding no. But I'm still hearing about today, even in places in Warrensburg, where people are saying, not only do you have to be circumcised to be saved, but you also have to practice the law and Jewish ceremonies. I've even preached about this particular subject. To me, in my mind, I feel like this issue is settled. But because it's what we're talking about today, it is something that I'm going to kind of rehash here in this lesson. And, of course, some of you probably haven't heard those other lessons that I did before. So, is it necessary to be circumcised? Well, they basically... Jerusalem Council is basically acting as a trial here. So we have the four, which is going to be the circumcised party or the Jewish Christians or anybody else who's advocating that circumcision is necessary. And am I cutting out? Let me check my mic. Okay, let's try this. I'll go ahead and take the batteries in case. Thank you, Tom. Sorry for those of you at home. I'm not sure when I cut out, but just a little bit. Okay. If I have a problem, I'll just switch back to this mic over here. So those are the people for... I lost it again, darn it. All right. Sorry, everybody. And now I'm going to push my buttons a lot. This is the thing I've learned a long time, is just don't sweat the small things that happen. That way you're not upset when they actually do happen. So I'm going to stand here and talk for a minute. Am I not? Oh, yeah, good. Okay, so that was the four. The against is essentially done by Paul and Barnabas, that they're essentially arguing that... We're already seeing success here. We're already seeing not only Gentiles being baptized, but we're also seeing that the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. And it's certainly not anything that they did. It is because God allowed it. So it must mean that since the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, that those other things that they're arguing are not necessary for salvation. I think I fixed it. All right. So... what's going to be decided here? And so after much debate, Peter finally stands up and he's like, look, guys, this is John Paulism. Look, guys, we've already talked about this. Remember 4 chapters beforehand when I was praying and this vision came to me and then some men came to me. We talked about this, right? Don't you guys remember we talked about this? I mean, I'm pretty sure that Luke's going to write this down at least twice, and then again here. that we've seen what God did for the household of Cornelius. We saw that they received the Holy Spirit. And I'm pretty sure, because I was there, that we all approved that they not only were going to be able to be baptized. Am I too loud? I'm sorry. Not only were they going to be able to be baptized, but we all approved that this was something that was going to happen. So essentially, Peter is saying, why are we even talking about this? Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So do you guys remember what I said? I was like, who am I to question God on this matter? If God says that they're going to be baptized and they're going to be saved, then I'm going to baptize them. And he's essentially saying the same thing here, is why are you putting this to the test? Why are you questioning God on what God allowed him to do so? But not only are they questioning God, but they are essentially saying that there is a way to be saved by something that you can do. And according to everything we know, there's only one thing that you can do that will make you be saved. And we don't consider this to be a work, because it is separated from works, is what we learned from James and Peter and Paul, that you have to have faith. This is the only thing that can lead to you being saved. So, question, why are you making it harder? And I think about this and I'm like, there's just so many things that I do in my life that I make so much harder than they have to be. You guys ever had this problem where you make things in your life harder even though it doesn't have to be? And that's just me. Do I want to do that to someone else? Think about this. And he's going on to describe some words or actions that God does for us. Everything God does is he makes it easier for us. Look at the language he uses here at 8, 9, and 10. It says, God knew their hearts. God bore witness to them. He gave them and us the Holy Spirit. He makes no distinction and he cleanses your hearts. God does all the work for you. Essentially, Peter is paraphrasing what Jesus says in Matthew 11, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know why it's so easy and light? Because you don't have to do a thing. He's doing it all for you. So why are you making it harder? Not only are you making it harder, you're going to miss out on the opportunities that you could have, but you're also going to make others miss out on the opportunities they could have. What does Jesus say about the Pharisees in Matthew 23? It says, they make them children of hell because they add all these extra things that are not necessary. This is what men do. They don't do what they say. They tie heavy burdens. They look for self-honor, and they shut out the kingdom of God. And so by imposing these rules on them that are not necessary for salvation, they are essentially shutting off the kingdom of heaven for people who could otherwise receive it based on their faith. And I feel like at this point, Peter should do a mic drop. Because is there anything else that really needs to be said at this point? This is already what's been talked about. But fortunately, the story does go on, and this is where the story really takes a good turn, is we're going to see what Jesus says. We're going to see what James says. Now, James is not James and John. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, James is a very interesting character in the Bible, because even though we don't know a lot about him, other than that him being the brother of Jesus, there are at least two non-biblical sources that talk about how scrupulous James was in keeping the law. That means James was a very good Jew. I don't know if you guys know who Josephus is, and you probably don't know who Eusebius is. Thank you. Josephus was a man that lived in the time of the disciples. He was a Jew. He was a Roman historian, and he wrote two very important books called War and Antiquities. And in the book Antiquities, he specifically talks about the Jewish Christians, and one of them, James, and how James was one of those Jew among Jews, as Paul says in Romans or Philippians. I think it's Philippians. So we know how good he was at keeping the law. But he stands up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for his name. And he's going to teach them that we knew this event was coming for a very, very long time. In fact, James specifically uses the word prophets. And though he only quotes one prophet, he quotes Amos in chapter 9. He says prophets, with meaning that he probably had more evidence than just this one particular verse. He says, this is what the prophet Amos says. He says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the temple of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remembrance of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, will make these things. Now, there's a slightly different translation here because Luke is probably using what's called the Septuagint. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament as opposed to the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. But either one doesn't really change the meaning, because the meaning is that these people who had no relationship with God previously are now not only going to have a relationship, but they're going to have a saving relationship, that they too might also be called children of God. This was evidence long before we even got to this particular point. And so, like Peter says, I agree, we have no way to burden them at all. However, as I've learned many, many times, there's an exception to every rule, that he is going to impose a few rules on them. And he says it's mostly for one thing. It's mostly for their relationship with the Jewish Christians. But if you look at the rule he does impose on them, especially these last two things, the polluted by idols and the stain through sexual immorality, these are also things that are going to hurt their relationship with God, especially that last one. I don't think there's anything in the world that hurts a relationship with God more than that last one. And if you've never read the Old, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that to be absolutely true. And so he's saying, the Gentiles have no reason to be yoked, because it is only going to hurt their saving relationship with God. And because it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation, we're not going to impose that on them at all. So what happened? Normally at this point I'd stop and I move on, but I want to talk about what happened, because what happened here is quite important. There are four things that happened. The first one is the church confirmed, or I would say reconfirmed, what they already decided all the way back in chapter 11, that the Gentiles not only were allowed to be saved, but that they essentially had no way to had nothing that should be imposed on them that would hinder that salvation, especially in regards to Jewish laws, customs, and circumcision. The second thing that happened was they wanted to make sure that all the churches were clear about this. So they sent letters specifically to Antioch to share this word. And the last two things that have happened are extremely important, and that is the people rejoiced, and it says at the very end that Paul and Barnabas left to continue preaching the word. Isn't that awesome? After everything was said and done, they didn't just stop. They kept doing what they knew had to be done. And so that's basically the end of chapter 15. Great chapter. Go back and read it all. I encourage you. But what does this have to do with us today? So let's talk about the implications of this lesson. The first one is, which is where my original point came from when I was talking about unity, is that not all unity is good. And so, especially when it comes to salvation. Now, Paul and Barnabas could have approached the Gentile Christians, and they could have debated, and they could have, not Gentile Christians, but the circumcision Christians, and they could have debated, and they could have argued, and they could have said, well, I just agree to disagree with you here. But in that case, they would have been wrong. And this is an example where unity is bad, because it was over the only thing that really matters, and that is salvation. So in this case, by them speaking in unity and saying we're going to disagree with agree to disagree, they would have been creating a worse outcome. Because eventually it would have came to the point where these people, some people at least, would have been yoked by these heavy burdens. And even 2,000 years later, we are still seeing this as a problem. Not much of a problem, but still a problem. So this is what my whole point on unity was. It's not all unity is good. Now, my relationship with that person is a trial, but it has nothing to do with salvation at all. And that's why I think I'm going to continue to have a relationship with that person. I'll leave that up to you on how you're going to do your own relationships. And while the Bible does not give us license to disfellowship over our unity, it is still our responsibility to make sure we are doing the right thing, that we are accountable to our own actions, and especially helping people find the correct solution as according to biblical text or the teachings of God. So that's the first lesson I want you guys to get from this lesson. The second one is that salvation, and this point hasn't been clear, I'm going to make it again. There's only one way to salvation, and that is through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I love this point. I didn't come up with this on my own. I read this somewhere. But I love what this person had to say about grace. Is grace is an undeserved favor, because if you deserved it, it would no longer be grace. And Paul makes this argument in chapter 4 of Romans, where he basically says, if you're owed something, you should have it. But nobody in this world, nobody who's ever lived, has been owed grace. And so grace has to be freely given for us, because if we could earn it by something that we could do other than faith, then why would we really need it in the first place? And he says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we have salvation because of our faith in God, not because of any works or actions or customs that we have been able to uphold. And finally, it would be irresponsible for us to continue to yoke new Christians with things that have nothing to do with the Bible. I can't think of anything in particular of anything I've heard other than the examples I gave here of people still trying to impose Jewish law and customs on them. But there are some things that I'm sure you might have heard of, especially things that might have to do with our culture today. There's only one thing, as we said, that we say that you need, and that is your faith. No matter what happens, I hope you realize that when it comes to salvation, this is literally a life or death matter. Now, it's not going to kill you in the moment, but it will basically decide what you're going to have. It will decide if you're going to have eternal life or eternal damnation. I don't think death is really here, but eternal damnation is probably a better phrase. But also, it is still our responsibility to keep moving forward. It is still our responsibility to keep sharing the gospel no matter what we do. As Paul and Barnabas left the church in Antioch at the end of chapter 15, they moved on to other churches. They moved on to Ephesus. They moved on to Athens. They moved on even to Rome eventually at the end of Acts. And they kept doing the things that they were all supposed to do. Keep sharing the gospel. Is there anything? The only thing better than that is living in the gospel. And I hope that is something, those two things are something that you all continue to do throughout your week. If you feel like you need to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.